human being was involved. And by 18, what was it, 54, I think was the first pronunciation that Mary had been assumed bodily into heaven and that she was the Immaculate Conception and she was the Queen of Heaven. Okay? So, it is what they're saying here about the Trinity and its lacks are generally true. Because, you see, if Mary was immaculately conceived, so she wouldn't have human nature, so she would not pass on human nature to Jesus, who then was also immaculately conceived. So that part of the Trinitarian doctrine is wrong, absolutely wrong, completely. So part of it, that's what they're getting at. Now, the last paragraph. The concept of the pre-existent divine Son reduces the real social, culturally conditioned personality of Jesus to a metaphysical abstraction, quote, human nature. The universal humanity of Jesus is an abstract notion. In other words, philosophers have said then, Jesus could not have had personality of a human being, but he had a universal personality for all human beings. And that's where theologians go bonkers and reason in circles. It is hard to conceive of the universal manhood as the real human nature of a particular individual rooted in and formed by the society and culture of his own place and time. According to this view of Christ, orthodoxy and Armstrongism, the eternal Son assumes a timeless human nature. Now, we never taught that. That is absolutely incorrect. Worldwide Church of God never taught that. Now, if this is referred to as an Armstrongism, it sounds like that somebody has done a little editorializing to add to it to build their own case, but that is not true. And I will state here very specifically, Jesus had his own peculiar, individual, human nature. And he had to have. Now, we'll get more in depth into that when we get to it. It is a human nature which owes nothing essential to geographical circumstances. It corresponds to nothing in the concrete world. Jesus Christ has not, after all, really come in the flesh. So what they're doing, they're arguing and reasoning in a circle that you can't have God and man in the same body. Okay? So therefore, if you can't have that, then Jesus had to be either wholly human, and which it says that he came in the flesh, and he could not have been any part of some sort of metaphysical God who sort of manifest himself in the form of a human being, but really had different flesh than we did. And if he really had different flesh than we had, then the question automatically, philosophically becomes, how could he be tempted like me or like you if he metaphysically had a different human nature? That's the whole long and short of the argument. So you see, when people leave the Bible and get into all of these silly things, what you come down to. But it's important that you know it, and it's important that we send this out to the people who are on the mailing list because they're being bombarded by these things themselves. Okay? Oh, and I might mention that the same group who said that we should not fast on the Day of Atonement is now going for a Friday crucifixion. Uh-huh. All right. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, does it not? Yes, it does. Wait, there will be more. We can't handle that right now. I cannot handle every false doctrine that everybody is sending to me, but we are getting a little experience as to what the first century church went through when they were inundated with all these false prophets. Okay? Now let's go on. So he shows here that he quoted, God free lamp, God is spirit, SM Press, London, page 144. Notice the lack of in-depth scriptural proof and verification of anything on this one page. Now, let's finish this off. We must add that under the traditional theory, the person of Jesus seems to owe nothing also to the descent of David. Can this person really be the Jesus, the Messiah of the Bible, can someone whose ego is God really be a human person? Okay? Now then, we answered this last one next time, or last time rather, so I'll let you read through it. Just remember that when Jesus quoted, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our one Lord," the question was not who is God. The question was, which was the primary commandment, the first commandment, and that's under the intelligence of a scribe. You can read that. Okay, we've already covered that. Let's go to the next one, the man, Christ Jesus. I just want to, I put this in here so you will see that. This has been going on a long time. It says in the very first paragraph, "The first ecumenical council of the church was held at Nicaea in A.D. 325. The purpose of this council was to silence the views of Bishop Arius that Jesus is not God, but God's Son." So this has been going on a long, long time, right? Now, I just want to cover a couple of things. Come over to the middle column where it says Docetism and Apollinarianism. Isn't that nice? We get all of these long-sounding words, so it makes it intelligent, you know? It's like your doctors. They speak in Latin, okay? Dermis, that's skin, okay? Dermatology, science of the skin, and on and on and on and on and on and on. And if you listen to Dr. Deanie Dell, he rattles off all these words, and everyone who listens, it, "Oh, you're so intelligent," okay? The best one is collateral damage, yes. But I'll tell you what, brethren, it's necessary for me to bring you in acquaintance with these things. Okay? So that you can at least have an understanding of it. And try and teach it simply enough out of the Scriptures, which it is in the Scriptures, so that we understand the Word of God. Not some sort of philosophical thing. Remember what Paul said? Let no man spoil you through vain philosophies. Okay? Now, let's come to the one right under that Docetism and Apollinarianism, rampant. Okay? Just want to cover one thing. Docetism is the ancient heresy that Christ was really a spirit being who only seemed to have a body. And Apollinarianism is the heresy that the only thing human about Jesus was the body of flesh and blood. I'll let you read the rest of it. And the long and short of it is that these scholars have an awfully difficult time trying to understand how that God could become a human being, be fully human, give up almost everything of himself being God, except for being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and still be human. And the answer is, they haven't studied their Bibles. That's the answer. As strange as that may seem. And when you're writing for theological seminaries, for dissertations or papers submitted to professors, your very life depends upon whether they accept it and go along with it or not. Try sending something to a professor anywhere which goes absolutely against the grain of what he's teaching and see what kind of grade you get. Now, this happened to me when I was going to the College of San Mateo. I was taking Econ 101, A and B. And I told the professor, "Well, I really didn't believe the theories that were here." And he said, "Well, why don't you write them? I would like to read them." And I said, "Well, if I wrote it, you wouldn't give me a decent grade." He said, "Well, I would give you at least a B." And I answered and said, because I wanted an A, I said, "Why should I do that and get a B when I know I can get an A?" So guess what I did? I got the A. See? So it's the same way in theological seminaries. You have your pompous, tenured, theological professors who have DDDs and PhDs after their name, and they get so far off into philosophy, they've left the Bible. Now, I'm sure there may be some few here and there that still follow the Bible to a good degree. But it is all here for us to find, and we're going to find it, and we're going to follow the Bible. The question is, what are these people trying to prove? That the Bible is not the Word of God. Essentially, that's what they end up doing, even though they may not literally say it in their mind. Okay? That's essentially what they're doing. So you understand thoroughly what they're trying to do. And so all I'm trying to do is just show you some of the ways that they do it, you see? And it's really something, isn't it, huh? When you get in there and really challenge them. Now, how would it be? How would it be, brethren, if I said, okay, brethren, I'm going to tell you on the authority that I'm a minister that Elohim can never mean a judge. And you better accept that because I say so. That doesn't mean a thing, does it? That doesn't mean a thing. It either is or isn't. It is either provable or not provable. If it's provable, if it's truth, then we need to get in and find it out. If we have to do a little digging and get to it, we will. That's how to study something. To study something is not to read a study paper and then say, oh, that's correct. The way to study something is really get into the scriptures and know. Okay? Now, I've entitled this, and I want to take this because this is an ongoing study, as I mentioned, that I have my mind thoroughly on this all week. That's all I study all week is what I'm on when we're going through a series, okay? And here's part of it. And it goes back to Matthew 11, which we covered in Luke 10, but let's go back to Matthew 11 and verse 25 and 26. And you'll know exactly what we're talking about here, but I want to reiterate it again and add a little bit more meat to it, and let's see how far we can go without belaboring the point. Okay? Matthew 11. This is very, very basic. Verse 27. Matthew 11. No, let's go back to verse 25 because this becomes important. Okay. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent. And Jesus even did it then, didn't he? With the doctors of the law and with the scribes, with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, the chief priests. But have revealed them unto babes. That's us, brother. We're babes. And it doesn't matter, it really doesn't make a bit of difference how much knowledge a person may have or education that they may have. That's nothing. When you start stacking it up to what God knows and God can teach us, that's nothing. So whenever we start getting the Nebuchadnezzar attitude, oh, how great I am, you know, be careful, because you're going to be headed for a fall. Okay? That's what we are, babes. B-A-B-E-S, all of us. Okay? Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal. So we went through and proved last time before, and one time before that. I want to nail this down completely. That the Father was not Yahweh of the Old Testament, could not have been Yahweh of the Old Testament, because Yahweh of the Old Testament was revealed to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Moses, children of Israel, to the prophets, to the kings, down through the nation of Israel. He was revealed. Jesus was doing something absolutely new. He was revealing the Father. Now let's look at the rules for understanding the Father. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees. If God were your Father, you would have believed me. Now let's go to John 6. This is part of John. Very important part of John. And so John, finishing the Gospels, is clarifying and giving to us things that we need to understand concerning Jesus. John 6 and verse 44. Okay, let's come here to verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? It's the very same problem that we're reading of with these theologians, right? How can he exist as God before he's human? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man, and that means literally in the Greek, no one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Very important. Verse 45, as it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that is heard and is learned of the Father comes to me. Verse 46, a very key, important verse. Not that any man has seen the Father. Does this not prove that Yahweh of the Old Testament could not have been the Father? Because Jesus clearly said, no one has seen the Father. Then who did Moses see? Who did Abraham talk to? They talked to Yahweh, not the Father, because the Father wasn't revealed. So Jesus is saying, not that any man has seen the Father save he which is of God. Now he's referring to himself. He has seen the Father. Very important verses. Very plain verses. Okay, let's go to verse 65. Again, reiterate. And he said, therefore, I said unto you, that no one, no man, no person, no woman, can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Okay? Very, very profound and important. Again, John 14 and verse 6. We know it absolutely and memorize it because this is a key to understanding the Scripture, but also, as one man said, this is narrow-minded. Okay? I would like to see him shake his fist at God at the resurrection and say, God, you're narrow-minded. He ain't going to do that. He's going to say, oh, God, I was wrong. See, if there is one way, which is the way, which is the right way, okay, for people who want to go out and sin and do anything they want and believe anything they want, it is narrow. I think some think it's going through a black hole. All right, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Now that's one scripture you can think on, you can study on, you can really profoundly grasp because it's simple, it's easy to understand. No one can come to the Father, that is, know the Father, understand the Father, be able to worship the Father, unless they first come to Christ. This is why The New Testament is superior to the Old Testament. It brings us to the Father. Okay, let's look at another scripture. Let's go back to chapter 5 and verse 37. Isn't it interesting that all of these are out of John? John 5. And verse 37, talking about the Father again. Let's go to verse 36, because this carries on the thought. I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now verse 37, key important verse. Please really grasp what this says. And the Father himself has sent me, has borne witness of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. So no one has seen God, the Father. Who then did Moses see? Yahweh. Therefore, Yahweh is not the Father. Okay? And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, you believe not. Okay, let's go clear back to John 1 and verse 18. John 1 and verse 18, which backs up and verifies this very clearly, which proves that God the Father was not revealed in the Old Testament except alluded to in just those few little places that we have covered. Okay, now notice verse 18. No man, no one has seen God at any time. Now that covers an awful lot of ground, doesn't it? That covers an awful lot of history, doesn't it? Yes. Read it again. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father at the time that this was being written, he has declared him. Okay? No one has seen the Father. So therefore, the Father was not Yahweh of the Old Testament. Now, let's come to chapter 8 and verse 19. All of this in John. Why are all of these in John? Huh? Why are all of these in John? Because John was clarifying the heresy that was already starting in his day. I am positive of it. Just from what he wrote. Okay? It's just like, what do I preach? I preach what the topic is or what's going on. Right? Yes. And I'm glad that John went through all of this and that God had these words recorded for us and preserved for us. Otherwise, we would be helpless victims before the onslaught of all kinds of theological rubbish. Okay? John 8 and verse 19. Then they said to him, after Jesus said, the Father bears... The Father who sent me bears witness. Then they said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Again, you can't come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. No one has seen the Father except Jesus Christ. No one has heard his voice at any time except Jesus Christ. No one has seen the shape of God the Father except Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 55. Okay, verse 55. Let's go back to verse 54 so we can follow it through. And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Sounds like all this honoring of everybody going on recently because we won the war. I mean, we almost ought to be ashamed how we beat Saddam Hussein, and then have all of this honor and how great we are. Ooh, Come on. Okay, same thing here. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is the Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him. Again, they didn't know him. The Father was not revealed, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, then I should be like unto you, a liar. But I know him and keep his sayings. Jesus was not the nice, soft, supple little son of God running around with a halo so everyone could identify him by his beautiful long hands and long hair and halo. Okay? Chapter 9 and verse 28. And this helps nail it down, okay? Then they reviled him, that is Jesus, the man who was healed who had been born blind, which is really something. Let's go back to verse 27, after they asked him about three or four times, how did you see? And he said, well, this man came by and made spittle out of clay, put it on my eyes, and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I see. So he answered them, that is, he's answering the Pharisees, I have told you already. Did you not hear? Wherefore would you hear it again? Now, why? That means, why do you want to hear this again? Will you also be his disciples? And then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke unto Moses. Which means that it was not the Father. Because no one has seen him. No one has heard his voice at any time. And yet even they knew that God spoke to Moses. Okay, so we just want to definitely conclude and prove that the Father, as revealed in the New Testament, was not Yahweh of the Old. Now let's go to 1 Peter, because it's said in this booklet by Anthony Buzzard that Peter says nothing about Jesus except the foreknowledge of him. And so therefore, Jesus was only a thought in God's mind, and he foreknew him by this thought. Now, that's wonderful, isn't it? Okay, let's pick it right up here in verse 1, chapter 1, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the elect sojourners. Now, I'm reading the English out of the interlinear, so if it's a little different than your King James, don't worry about it. to the sojourners of the dispersion, or the diaspora, of Pontius, of Galatia, Cappadocia, of Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's not talking about the foreknowledge of Jesus as a thought by God the Father, but the foreknowledge of God the Father calling the saints who are in these areas that I just read. By sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So it's completely a misnomer to say that Jesus was a foreknowledge of God. In 1 Peter, the word here, foreknowledge, has nothing whatsoever to do with Peter, but the foreknowledge of God of those individuals that God would call through Jesus Christ. Okay? Is that clear enough? Yes. See, you got to check up on everything that they say, because what they say, makes you wonder how they read sometimes. Was asked, which is a good question, when the voice came out of heaven, this is my beloved son, hear him, or in whom I'm well pleased, John the first chapter, Matthew 15 and Mark 9, was that the voice of the Father? Well, if no one has heard his voice or seen his shape at any time, then it had to be the voice of an angel announcing what the Father had told him to announce. Okay, so it was not that. And just to clarify and make sure that everyone understands, the Son did not eternally exist as the Son. He eternally existed as Yahweh, then became the Son. Okay. So what we're doing, we're answering questions so that we won't leave anybody high and dry on this.
And
Yes, it means that he was in the Godhead, and we're not talking about a Trinity. We're talking about the Father and the one who became the Son. Yes. What does it mean where it says that the Father has to draw him? None can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. Okay. Does this take away from belief in Jesus is the basic question. Oh, the question is it that Jesus cannot draw anybody because he would be putting himself above the Father? Not necessarily. Because with the Father's, with the Father's intent, Jesus could call someone like he did Saul before he became Paul. Knocked him off his horse as he was galloping off to Damascus, you know. Okay, so, but it isn't going to be against the Father's will. In other words, you're not going to come to the Father unless he draws you, and you're not going to come to the Father unless you come through Jesus Christ, and you aren't going to come to Jesus Christ unless it's the Spirit of the Father. You see, we are begotten by the Spirit of the Father. So we are his family, okay? And because the Father is greater than Jesus, or the one who was Yahweh of the Old Testament became Jesus, because he is the Father. Now, just exactly how that is, in finite detail, the Bible doesn't tell us. So we can't answer that question entirely. We can only answer what the Bible reveals to us. But that doesn't discount Jesus at all from that point of view. Okay, the comment was made that it is the Father who's calling us because we are the first fruits. And so there is no doubt that it is the Father who's calling us, rather than anything less than the Father. So that's, yes, very well. Yes, very well taken in the way that it should be. And of course, absolutely. Okay, any other questions? The comment is made that the doctrine of demons can be very much alive in the church because a lot of these people are supposed to be spiritual people. You know, the Bible talks about those who came in unawares. You didn't know that this was going to happen, you see. And even when Jesus called the 12, he called Judas Iscariot, and he was a demon, so right in the middle of the apostles that was there. So this is nothing new, brother. And I will have to state right here that there is no place that anyone is going to be safe at all, period, from having to prove any of these doctrines, whether they're true or not, whether you are in the church, out of the church, in a group, a big group, a small group, or whatever, because as we have seen in worldwide now, it's coming, the doctrine is coming unglued from the top within. And everyone's going to sit there and say, well, now, this is God's church, so these are God's ministers, and so we will believe what they say, and that's a perfect position that Satan wants you to get into, because then he's going to slip you a Mickey, and you're going to have had it, and you're going to be a spiritual drunk and not know which end is up. And you will be one of the five foolish virgins, then, who says to those who are wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. So when you find out about it, it's going to be too late. That's correct. Then they're making a liar out of God if they twist the things which are the truth or give part of the truth and then draw a wrong conclusion. Yes, that's right. One of these days, God's going to say, well, who told you to speak for me? Let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 17. Verse 17. It says, but if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Okay? God knew what was going to be before he made the world. He knew that. He was foreordained before the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, since we're right here in 1 Peter, I want to cover just a couple of things if we can. Let's come down here to chapter 2, and while we're here, I know it's a little bit off the subject, but chapter 2 of 1 Peter talks about being, which is one of the fallacies of born again, since that's also under question. Now, let's pick it up here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes. So therefore, you are born again, is the conclusion. Okay? Desire the sincere, that is the genuine milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, let's come down here and let's read another one. Let's go right on, verse 3. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as living stones or lively stones. Now, what are you? Are you a newborn babe or are you a stone? What are you? Are you a newborn babe or are you a stone? What is the answer? You are neither. These are analogies as to the type of things that you need to reflect, not what you are. You, A, have not been born again because the resurrection is not here, but you're to have an attitude of a newborn who is not distracted by all of the things in the world around, but goes after the sincere milk of the word to grow. And then as lively or living stones, okay? So it shows another aspect of Christian growth. Just a little aside as we're going through here, see? So people come in and say, well, now that means we've been born again. A comparison never means the exact reality of something. Okay? A person could say, your forehead shines like a brand new car. Are you a brand new car? No, but your forehead shines. Okay? Whatever it may be. Any analogy is not the reality. It's only an analogy to express a feeling, to express a point. And that's all this is, an analogy as newborn babes. That's our attitude to be. As living stones, not dead ones, living ones. Okay? To be built up into the holy priesthood of Christ. I feel real good this week. Because, boy, we got them. Now, if I were Rush Limbaugh, I would say, nyan, 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 but I'm not. Let's come to 1 Peter 3. Because we're going to have something very interesting, aren't we? Let's pick it up here in verse 17. It says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than evil-doing. For Christ has also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, verse 19 is a very interesting verse, 19 and 20, when we get through it, okay? By which, that refers to the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, Tartarus. Which demons or spirits were sometime disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. When were those spirits disobedient? It doesn't say. But they were sometime in the sometime past. He didn't know exactly when, but before Noah. So the one who became Jesus went by the Spirit to preach to the demons who were in prison when? During the days of Noah. Which tells us what? What does this tell us? that the one who became Jesus had to exist before he became a human being and was actively doing work of God, a work of God, in preaching to the demons while Noah was making the ark. Correct? Have to be. There's no other way to read it, and that's exactly what it means in the Greek. In the days while Noah was preparing the ark. That's when he preached to them. Now, if he didn't exist until he was conceived in Mary's womb, how could he have preached to the demons that were in prison while Noah was making the ark? And these were spirits who were sometime in the past. Doesn't tell us, but it means past beyond the time of Noah's time that they were disobedient. Now, you see, all the answers are right here in the Bible. If we just get in and dig, they're right there. We don't have to go, well, these books are all helpful if we know how to use them. But we don't have to go to the writings of men to understand the Word of God. We go to the Word of God to understand the Word of God. That's what's so exciting. You can't go wrong by going by the Word of God because it's truth. Now, any of us, including myself, we can be rats and miserable and carnal. And we have our own sins and problems to overcome, but that doesn't take away from the truth of God, does it? So we can find out from the truth of God, and it's fantastic. It all fits together. Believe me, it all fits together. So I wanted to be sure and cover this because we're told that, well, Peter knew nothing of the preexistence of Jesus. What did he write here in chapter 3? Had to know something of the preexistence of Jesus, didn't he? Yes. That's right. Comment was made, how many times have people read this and never understood it? That's correct. Yes. A lot of people think that he went there when his body was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, that he went by spirit during that time, see? It doesn't say then. It doesn't say when his body lay in the tomb 3 days and three nights. It says when Noah was building the ark, which was a couple of thousand years before Jesus appeared on the scene. Now, how are you going to get around this? There's no way to get around it. Jesus did exist as Yahweh before he became human. Peter shows it. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews next time and hopefully start in the book of John. So we'll end it for today here.